I think you've probably heard that song before, all of us growing up in the Disney generation. The lyrics say, "A dream is a wish your heart makes when you're fast asleep. In dreams you lose your heartache, whatever you wish for you keep. Have faith in your dreams and someday your rainbow will come smiling through. No matter how your heart is grieving, if you keep on believing, the dream that you wish will come true." It has a lot of parallels to prayer, to the life of a praying person. The second stanza says, "A dream is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small." I love that. That's my favorite line of all. It's what you do when you feel small. Alone in the night, you whisper, thinking no one can hear you at all. You wake with the morning sunlight to find fortune that is smiling on you. Don't let your heart be filled with sorrow. For all you know, tomorrow, the dream that you wish will come true. Today we want to talk about prayer. And there are some striking parallels between that little song, which is all Disney, all fable, and the reality of the praying person's life. And I want to point some of those things out. You know, we started a new series in the Gospel of Luke, the unique lessons in the Gospel of Luke. One of the unique things in the Gospel of Luke is that Luke, the Gospel writer, includes a little bit more about prayer than Matthew and Mark. So Matthew, Mark, and Luke are so similar. But Luke has some lessons in prayer that the others leave out. And so a special emphasis of prayer in the Gospel of Luke. Today we're looking, as you heard in your scripture reading, at Luke chapter 1 and the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth and the birth of their miracle baby, whose name is John. We call him John the Baptist. And there are some wonderful things here that should be pointed out in the text. And so if you're looking at Luke chapter 1, let me show you some of the highlights that mean so much to us. Luke chapter 1, verse 5, there was a certain priest named Zacharias, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. What you have to see there is that Zacharias is himself a priest, and even his wife is from the daughters of Aaron. So this is a very special family from the very special tribe of Levi. And among all the Levites in the nation of Israel, there were some very special people who also descended from Aaron, and they could be the priests. We read that they are the real deal. They're great people because it says in verse 5, "They are both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless." These are beautiful people. Not only, you know, have they come from a religious line, they're in their hearts beautiful people. And now they're not kids anymore. It says that they have no child, and it is because Elizabeth can't have children. She's barren. And they're both now well advanced in years, well stricken in years. And it came to pass while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God, he went into the temple, as the story goes. There appeared unto him an angel. In verse 12, when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." And that is big. Zacharias, I don't want you to be afraid because your prayer has been heard. We want to talk about God hearing prayers today. And it's an extraordinary thing to imagine how our lives are constantly being affected by prayer. "Fear not, Zacharias, for your prayer has been heard." Imagine this. You've been praying certain things in your life, and if we could liken that to a rainstorm, and your prayers are like little rivulets, and the Lord is bringing answers in the form of little rivulets of answered prayer. And then what happens is your rivulet of answered prayer touches another person's rivulet of answered prayer. And pretty soon we have a stream. And then there's this like tributary to a river system. And all of these streams are converging together to make a mighty river of answered prayer. And that's what's happening right now in your life, in my life. I'm feeling a little sentimental today because I've been thinking about this for the last couple days, and it impacts me. So we'll actually see how we do with some of these ideas. But our lives have been very, very much influenced by prayer. Now, I have to give you a little bit of theology on prayer, because if we don't have a proper foundation, then I think it's possible for us to be disappointed with God in the matter of answered prayer. And I really don't want you to be disappointed with God. We just have to lay a little theological foundation so you understand what's going on here. All right, so here's what you have to know. In the first place, there's a spectrum in this whole idea of answered prayer. There are Christian people all around us. As a matter of fact, some of you are those Christian people. There are Christian people all around us who might be described as the beautiful people. It seems like for some reason they've dodged most of the hardship on planet Earth. They haven't attended very many funerals of their loved ones. They have enough money. They have been able somehow to be bright and articulate and successful, and they have enough money, and they have enough health, and all of their children are healthy and cute and beautiful, and they are the beautiful people. You think, wow, you know, I want to be that. That sounds great. And it is great. You know, we never want to think badly of those people, because God has been bountiful in his blessings to them, and that's wonderful. And if we step back a little bit, there is another group of people. And these I sometimes refer to as sort of like the working class Christians. These don't have a tremendous amount of money. They live in the little, you know, cottages and that's great. And they don't have a lot of money. But on the other hand, it's not exactly like they're starving to death either. Maybe a little midlife paunch showing through. They have enough to eat. And they really have been relatively healthy. And they have loved ones surrounding them. And that's just great. We love that, you know, and you can just imagine how many answers to prayer these people have seen, the working class people in their little, you know, white houses with picket fences, and enough, which is just great. You know, that's wonderful. And then there's another kind of person, and we might call these the suffering saints. So these people, they have a very different life. These are Christian brothers and sisters all around the world who come from poorer countries. They just have never had some of the financial benefits that we have. Because of that, that usually affects their lifespan. There's a direct connection between how much money you make in various places around the world and how long you live, because it affects your nourishment and it affects your medical treatments, the availability of medical help. And so these people are the suffering saints. Sometimes they live in places like Iraq. You know, there were a short while back, about 10 or 15 years ago, we had about 1 million Christians in Iraq. And today we have only about 300,000. They've all been driven away. It's been a very difficult time for them. So they're not really the working class Christians with the little white house and the pretty picket fence. They've really been through it. And a lot of their loved ones have suffered. And not just there. It could happen here as well. Some of you have really been through so much, haven't you? And we have lots of pain all around us and some beautiful people. And what you see is that people are experiencing answers to prayer in such a different way from the beautiful people who seem like they were born with the silver spoon and they've been praying people, all the way to the suffering saints who have gone through so much. And this is actually fine. None of this shakes our confidence in prayer if we understand what's going on. So we just have to see the spectrum, and we have to understand. All right, so what you have to see now is that God has more or less obligated himself to answer prayer in Scripture. And he really does. You know, for example, if we look at prayer with categories, you might say that there are 5 categories of prayer. Maybe 4 of these we should call Christian prayer, because one category is just to become a Christian in the first place. You know, this is like the Lord save me prayer. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, you know, the guy was not a Christian. He calls on the Lord to become one of his followers, to become a Christian, and that's that. So setting that one aside, now we have about 4 other kinds of prayer. One kind of prayer is probably just for health. And when you are looking through the miracles of Jesus and the apostles, you see most of them are prayers for health. We see that, for example, with the blind man. You know, what do you want, Lord, that I might receive my sight? That's what I want. And so we see other miracles, you know, the water turned into wine. We see the quieting of the storm. We see the feeding of the 5,000. We get that. There are other miracles. But most of the miracles of Jesus have to do with health. We're reading over there in James chapter 5, verse 14. And we see health is the point of the prayer. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. So lots of talk about prayer and health. And the Lord has more or less obligated himself to help praying people in the matter of health. So there's health, and then there's money. And there is a good little bit of talk in Scripture about poor people praying and receiving the Lord's help. So, for example, in the Lord's Prayer, we have, give us this day our daily bread. And it never even occurs to us when we pray that way that the Lord is going to say, psych, I'm not really doing that. You know, you can pray if you want, but I don't really answer that prayer. Everything in Scripture seems to say no, that the Lord does answer the prayers of people who pray for their daily bread. You know, that's the whole point. And that's not all. So I'm going to just mention a couple others so you get the feel of Scripture that the Lord has more or less obligated himself to relieve the misery of his children in general. So Psalm chapter 102, verse 17, he will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. So the Lord is listening to the prayers of the destitute. It matters to him. In Psalm chapter 40, verse 17, the psalmist says, I am poor and needy. And in the end of that statement, he says, make no tarrying. You know, don't wait, God, to help me. In chapter 72 of Psalm, verse 12, he shall deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also. He will relieve the needy when he cries out. And that the Lord has more or less obligated himself to do. And there are many other texts like that. So we see prayers for health. We see prayers for money. And in general, God has obligated himself to relieve the misery of the sufferers who come to him in prayer. So that's health. That's money. Let's talk about love. A fourth category of prayer that we see everywhere around us and certainly in Scripture is the prayer for love. Because everybody really wants to be loved, and we know how terribly important it is to be loved. As a matter of fact, our experiments in the social sciences in years gone by have shown that if you don't give a baby love, a baby will actually die from a lack of love. So everybody really needs love, and that's what our story today is doing with Zacharias and Elizabeth, right? They want to have a son, and that's because it's every parent's desire to have a child that they can love and a child that will love them in return. And so we see that in today's story, but we see it oftentimes. It is like a meme in Scripture that you have the parents who want to have a child and they cannot. So there's Abraham and Sarah in that situation. You have Jacob and Rachel doesn't quickly and easily have babies. And you have the story of Hannah and Samuel in that dear place where Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1 says, for this child I have prayed. Don't you love that? I prayed for this child. And so we have the story now of Zacharias and Elizabeth here in Luke chapter 1, and that's really beautiful. So we see people praying for love, and sometimes not child and parent love, but just any kind of love. So Daniel is praying that the people who captured him in Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's leaders, will have favor on him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that there will just be love, you know, that they won't be abused, that there will be favor. And Joseph is in Egypt, and he has to have favor from Potiphar. He has to have favor from the Pharaoh eventually. And you have many texts like that. Abigail comes to get David's favor because her family has wronged David's family and David's soldiers. And so there are many texts of Scripture where we're praying for love, sometimes romantic love, sometimes child and parent love, and sometimes just general love of other people. So we have health, we have money, we have a prayer for love. And then last of all, I guess we should just call this category meaningful experiences. This is everything in Hebrews chapter 11. Where these people fought the wars of the Lord. They really want to do something with their lives. They want their lives to matter. They want their lives to matter even everlastingly. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we're told there about these people living in such a way that they would have a better resurrection that is not only in this world, but they really believe in the next world. And they want to live in such a way that in the next world, it will even be better for them because they have lived in such a way. And so we see all of these kinds of things, meaningful experiences, sort of a Song of Solomon sort of meaningful experience. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away, because the turtle dove is heard, the spring of the year is here, and the flowers are blossoming. So can we just enjoy this? These are all the things that we read about. Again, we find them in Hebrews 11, but elsewhere. They look for a city, a heavenly city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and the pleasantness to enjoy planet Earth, to enjoy one another. There won't be any more wars. That's what people are looking for, meaningful experiences. I want my life to count for something. I want to do something. And the Lord has more or less obligated himself to answer the prayers of his people. And in fact, he does. But as you saw when we were discussing the spectrum from the beautiful people to the working class people to the suffering saints, they're experiencing answers to prayer in such very different ways. And I don't want that to shake your confidence, because while the Lord has obligated himself to relieve the misery of his people who are praying and living righteously, he has also more or less obligated himself to allow his people to show what they're made of, to show loyalty in hardship. And this is the great lesson in the book of Job. Most people look at the book of Job and they imagine that the great lesson is you should never, ever judge someone. That's a good lesson. We like that one too, because the friends of Job were so hard on him. That's a good and worthy lesson. But that's really not the point of the book of Job. The point of the book of Job is that God is worth being loyal to. God always rewards those who are loyal to him. But in the moment of suffering, sometimes we forget that God can be trusted, that God deserves loyalty. God does not deserve to be doubted. He's always good, and he always makes it up to us. And the real lesson in the point of Job is that when you're going through hardship, it's a chance to show the devil and all of the doubters in the world that you love God. And when the people that matter to you say, why don't you just curse God and die because life is too hard? Then you have to do what Job did. He said, I will not curse God and die. If he kills me, I will still trust him. That's the lesson of Job. If the Lord picked up a big stick and hit me with it, I would kiss the hand that carried the stick. That's what it is. I will never believe that God would hurt me. And that's true if I'm a suffering saint in the nation of Iraq, or if I'm a suffering saint here, because I'm going to find that my prayers are working. Now, the beautiful thing about Zacharias and Elizabeth is that their prayer is answered. But what you have to remember is that they are well advanced in years, well stricken in years. So if we continue in our text in Luke chapter 1, you'll see that they are aware of their situation. And in verse 17, the story of their child, John the Baptist, he's going to come in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's going to be a very special little boy and then a young man. And then you see Zacharias has a reluctance to believe this. So he says to the angel, I am an old man and my wife, well stricken in years. The angel said, I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I'm sent to speak to you. And so he understands, Zacharias understands that he's a little bit old for this. And that's the other great lesson in Luke chapter 1 about prayer. The real trick here is to see that you need a lot of years to understand what the Lord is doing in this matter of prayer. You can't see it in a day. And that's what shakes us. We're disappointed with God sometimes because we think, well, I did pray for this job interview and it didn't go very well. Or I did pray that somebody would get better and that person didn't get better. And so we compress it into a short time frame and we think, well, now I'm disappointed in prayer and I'm disappointed with God. And that's the problem. Because Zacharias and Elizabeth are well advanced in years. So when we see that they're having an answer to prayer, we have to understand this is an answer to prayer when they are old. You need a lifetime of praying to really get a glimpse of what God is doing. And then, of course, we'll never really understand all that God is doing until we die and stand before Him someday and He can tell us all about it. But in a lifetime, you get to see some of what you need to see. Now, I have to share some of this from my own personal life just because it's the only one that I'm really familiar with in this way. So here's what you have to know. You have to go back to 1985. I'm in the living room with Teresa's dad, and he's a really fine Christian man. And I'm telling Charlie, you know what I really want to do with my life? I would like to gather a group of Christians together for worship who are conservative. By conservative, I mean that they really want to hold the best traditions of the Christian faith, even the best traditions of the American Christian faith. And we want to conserve those. We want to retain those and not get caught up in all the cliches. So maybe it would sound like, a self-help gathering in a basketball stadium. I don't want to have that kind of a church experience. And what I'd really like to do is gather really nice conservative Christian people together. And what I'd really like for them to do is have a great spirit of love and grace. And so I would like to have something like conservative Christianity with a spirit of grace. I want them to be dear, dear Christian people, and I want them to really stick to their guns, to be unflinching when it comes to the Bible, and even to be unflinching when it comes to things like legalism, where somebody says, hey, you have to do it this way, and that's not in the Bible. And I'd like for us to be able to say, hey, that's not even in the Bible. We're not doing that, but we're unflinching with the Bible. And Teresa's dad said, well, it's really nice that you want them to be conservative and loving, but I got to tell you, Dave, that doesn't happen. You can either be conservative or you can be loving, but you're never going to be both. And I said, well, I'm going to try. And as it turns out, you know, this is that experiment. And you all are part of that experiment. And I can't talk about all of you. And besides, if I'm talking about long-term lifetime prayers, some of you are very new to me. But I think I have a feel for what's happening. And so I'm going to tell you about some of the ones that I've been around long enough to observe, okay? So here we are. We go back 24 years, and Teresa's about 29 years old, and we've only been here in Virginia for a very short time. 15 or 16-year-old girl, her name is Molly. She's talking to Teresa on the phone. I don't really hear the conversation except for one side. And when they hang up, Teresa tells me what's going on. And we've been doing some work in the Ocean View area with some pretty troubled kids. And Molly, as a 15 or 16-year-old kid, is talking to Teresa, 29-year-old wife. And she says, I just wish that we could just gather them all together and love them. And Teresa hung up that phone, and I remember thinking, wow, you know, that's pretty deep for a 15 or 16-year-old girl. And that is pretty deep for a 15 or 16-year-old. But it was life-changing for me, for my family, when Molly and Rod and Chris and the whole family ended up being part of our church family. That was life-changing. Today, I'm sure you know this, but today, Molly is married to our youth and children's pastor, and she's the mother of four children, two of which she didn't even give birth to. Now, you see, the rivulets, I have my prayers going on, but of course, Molly has her own prayers, and Mike's story is compelling. Mike has his prayers, and Ron and Chris have their prayers. And so everybody's just got these prayer rivulets going on, and sometimes you don't see it for a long time. And we could do, say, about 22 years ago, as best as I can remember, as a result of Tom and Charlotte's military ministry, this young guy, Tom Rogers, becomes associated with our church family, and eventually Tom becomes a Christian. He wasn't a Christian before. He becomes a Christian. And You know, there's so much backstory to this. You have Tom and Charlotte's prayers and Shawnee's prayers. Shawnee ended up marrying Tom. Tom and Shawnee are like pillars of our church. Now, every Monday, we have a soccer club there in the gym. And Tom is gathered with his own dear daughters, a little soccer club of teenagers, including an outreach to this neighborhood. And I've always wanted that. When we first built the gym, there was a little guy in the neighborhood named Gary, and we used him as the foundation for a basketball gathering on Tuesday afternoons. And I let it slip away, and I never was able to rebuild it. And I always hated that I was never able to rebuild it. And Tom, with his daughters, has started the soccer club, and now we have an outreach, a sports outreach to the neighborhood again. But you wouldn't have known that 22 years ago. You know, you kind of have to live a long time to see those things happening. So next, maybe we should talk about 23 years ago. 23 years ago, I'm riding my little popsicle bicycle, most of you know about that, down the road in the Ocean View area again. And there's this seventh grade girl out there. Her name is Michelle. She's a nice girl, and she ends up getting involved with our youth group, and then growing up, she becomes a core member of our church. And she marries Olosha, who's from Ukraine. Together, they are like quasi-missionaries, short-term missionaries from time to time to the nation of Ukraine. And Michelle's mom just died this year in January. And Donna was kind of disappointed when Michelle started being part of our family. But over time, Donna realized that Michelle's way of doing this made a lot of sense. And Donna became my dear friend. And Jerry is fellowshipping with us this very day. Well, we didn't know that was going to happen when Michelle was in seventh grade. We could never imagine that. But that's the way it is. Let's go back about 18 years ago. I hope my arithmetic is about right. 18 years ago, Ben Puckett and Lori Ball Puckett were teenagers at Maury High School. And I loved them dearly. They were great. And you know, when they were seniors in high school, their fellow students. And you know, Maury High School is not the easiest place in the world to be a Christian witness at. And all of their friends knew that they were true Christians. In their senior year, they were voted, I don't remember the exact terminology, but each of them were voted something like the friendliest kids in the entire high school. And they really were. And we didn't know that they were going to get married. And we didn't know that Ben was going to be up here leading us from the piano every single Sunday. We didn't know. You kind of have to live a long time. And you see all the rivulets of prayer that Tom and Charlotte are praying. And Ben and Lori, of course, have their own prayers for their lives. And I have a prayer that we just be able to gather these people together who are conservative and aren't going to be superficial and shallow. And we're just going to love each other. And we're going to be brave and strong and do this without flinching. And then it's just happening. And we could go on. And it's not like I'm the only one in the world who has these prayers answered. I thought I should remind you that, you know, this is the stuff that's going on all the time. I guess I'm going to tell you the sewing machine story. So in 1918 at my alma mater, Moody Bible Institute, this guy is a photographer. And he's showing a fellow his photography, and the guy says, "Will you take pictures for me?" The answer is yes, I'll take pictures. The date is set. Take the pictures. The guy likes the pictures so much, he orders a second group of those same pictures. And then when they're delivered, the fellow who ordered the second group of pictures, he says, "Actually, I'm sorry, I'm totally out of money. I'm moving, and I have no money to pay you. Would you take a sewing machine?" And so he says, "All right, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do with a sewing machine, but it's better than nothing." So he takes the sewing machine. And then while he's thinking about what to do with it, one of the friends he knows needs to rent a sewing machine for a project. And so he recovers his photograph money from the sewing machine. And then he asks himself again, well, what should I do with this sewing machine? And the thought came to his mind that somebody might need it and he should just give it away if he could find somebody who needs it. A few days later, this guy comes up into his room on an errand. And as he's leaving, the fellow who now is the photographer, sewing machine owner, says, hey, you know, the thought occurs to me. I just wondered, do you need a sewing machine? He told the story like I've told it to you. This fellow is a married guy and he starts to cry. He said, you know, a sewing machine is what we need more than anything else right now because my wife sews real well and she can use it to make money and we don't have much money. But she doesn't have a sewing machine and there hasn't been a day in 3 weeks where we haven't prayed that the Lord would provide for us a sewing machine. Now, what I'm just saying is that there are these rivulets. You know, this guy is praying and this guy is praying and nobody knows how these rivulets come together to form a stream, a tributary, a mighty river of answered prayer. And sometimes you have to wait a long time before you can see those things come to pass. So it's not just like one church. I don't mean to say that my life is different than 1,000 others. As a matter of fact, what I really mean to say is that this is how it's done all over the world. All these different generations, this is what the Lord has been doing in the matter of answered prayer. And it's not always easy to see at a glance. We did not know when Jeremy and Luke were in diapers 22 years ago in the church nursery that they would be meeting today every single Wednesday in the youth room and helping with leadership. And Anna Flood right behind them and Jeremy's wonderful wife, Kay, joining. They're just kids in diapers. You don't know what's going to happen, but that's what ends up happening. That is what did happen. We couldn't know all of the great things that would be happening even with people today that we sort of take for granted. I suppose it must be about 15 years ago. Josh Simmons, once again, from Tom and Charlotte's military ministry, he says he wasn't even a Christian until he came here as a young sailor. Became a Christian and very eager. I still remember the first day he came from that side of the auditorium and was in the gym in those days. And I was sitting up on this side and he came over during the greeting time and he shook my hand. And for the first time I realized, you know what? He's a fine young man. I didn't really think about him locking in and becoming involved with our church, but he sure did. And then he started helping with the military ministry, and in so many ways, he ended up marrying one of the daughters from our church family. And today, he's serving in New Guinea as a full-time missionary with New Tribes Mission. We didn't know that was going to happen. You know, the first time I met Tim and Krista Dysart Anderson, it was at a youth function. I was the only pastor, so I had to be the youth pastor too. It was a youth function. And I was so impressed that both Tim and Krista said that they wanted to be missionaries. They're just kids. They're in youth group. This is 15 years ago, I suppose. More than that, at Rosina Curry's house. For those of you who know Rosina, we must be 20 years ago now. And they said they both wanted to become missionaries, and they sure did. They both became missionaries. And see all the rivulets. You have families praying for their kids and me praying for this church and all the rivulets coming together to make a tributary, to make a mighty river. And there's so many little stories, you know, the backstory. So I remember pulling into this parking lot. I'm coming in just as Scott is coming out. And I know that he just had a big talk with Krista because he was going to ask if maybe she'd consider going steady with him. And so we passed and we rolled down the windows and I had to ask Scott. So Scott, you know, how did it go? Oh, and by the way, Scott, one of Tom and Charlotte's Navy guys. And he did most of his growth in the Christian life right here at Avalon. And so we passed in the parking lot. I said, Scott, how do things go with your talk for Krista? He was very, very low. I could tell the moment I asked him. His face was downcast. He nodded his head and he said, it didn't go well. There's no hope. And I asked what it was like. He said, well, she basically just wasn't interested. And besides, there's some things in my past that she's afraid of. And Scott had made some mistakes as a young man. And I said, well, you know, I'm going to pray for your broken heart, and I just pray for the whole situation. Today they have 4 children, and they're serving the Lord full time in Thailand with Wycliffe Bible Translators as missionaries. You see, sometimes it just takes a while to work all these things out, and you can imagine the situation with you know, praying for my own children, and then, you know, time's up, so we got to bring this to a close. But here's what happened. So then some of you started coming, and you were doing heavy lifting. We said, who's going to make the Awana program work? You know, it takes a lot of people, and you have to love the children. It's like the last stand in America for scripture memorization for children. Who wants to do this? And some of you raise your hand and said, I'll make Awana work. Who's going to make Sunday school work? Who's going to teach these kids? Every single week you have to do another lesson. Who's going to do that? Some of you raise your hand and said, I'll do it. I'll do it for the children. I'll do it for the adults. And you're doing the heavy lifting. And music. You know, who's going to take care of all this talent? Who's going to even study to be good at music? Who's going to try to do this for the Lord? And some of you said, I have years invested in this. I'll do it. I'll help with music. And it was like that with even, you know, the lowly things. Who's going to watch over the children when we meet for services? Who wants to do that? And really, like, who wants to do that? And you say, I will. I'll take a turn watching the kids. That way the parents can enjoy the service. And who's going to do the custodial things and the yard work and the handyman work? Who's going to do this heavy lifting? And you raised your hands. You said, I will. I'll do it. I'll help. And then some of you, we had to help grow you up so you'd be strong enough to do the heavy lifting. And you've been doing that. And this whole thing, this whole crazy thing, is an answer to prayer. And I always hoped that the day would come when we'd be sitting here like this, you know? And it's not just my prayer, of course, because you have all the rivulets and everything is joining together. And it's not just our church. It's, you know, thousands and thousands of churches and Christians and people all around the world and for every generation. And if you're not careful, you get discouraged. You get disappointed with God because you think, well, prayer isn't really doing anything. But it's probably that you just don't understand. You have to pray a long time, like Zacharias and Elizabeth. And then you understand. And we don't know where this is going to end. I sometimes think, wouldn't it be great if we could go to the plaza behind us? We could, first of all, we have to pay off the mortgage on this place. But wouldn't it be great if we can go to the plaza behind us? And what we'll do then is we could start like an outreach center. And it could have like a thrift store in the front. And it could have a food pantry when people need food. And especially if our economy tanks, as I'm afraid it's going to in the next few years, then we could give them food, and we could afford to hire somebody to sort of pastor that thing, to be the director. We can give them food, and we could give clothes from the thrift shop, and we could have, you know, even monetary donations, and the people could come in and they could hear about the Lord. And maybe in the back, there'd be a place for the workers, like the people who raise their hand and say, I'll make that work. I'll stand that thing up. And they can go in the back and they can encourage each other and just be friends and drink coffee and include other people and share the vision. And wouldn't it be great if we can do that someday? Maybe we will. And we hate that we can't support the Richies with 1/4 of their support. We're giving them $1,000. We really need to give them about $2,000. And I'm so sorry that Tim Anderson, who's in our youth group, is trying to raise money for bringing water to places where there's no clean drinking water, and we don't even have enough money to support him. So it's not over yet. It's just all these rivulets, you know, and who knows how it's going to turn out. But we do know that when Gabriel said to Zacharias, fear not, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. It took a long time for Zacharias to see how that was going to turn out. He was well advanced in years. But when you're well advanced in years, you begin to understand. So what I want to do here is fix the song, because the song has some problems, the one that we started with. I want to fix it so that you realize that what was just a Disney song, what was just a song that had no substance, is almost the reality that you and I live in as praying Christians every day of our life. So here's how I want the new lyrics to go. We're not going to say a dream is a wish your heart makes anymore. Now we're going to talk about it as a prayer. A prayer is a wish your heart makes to our Lord so dear. In prayers, you will lose your heartaches. They will reach His loving ear. Have faith in your God, and someday His rainbow will come smiling through. No matter how your heart is grieving, if you keep on believing, the Lord of your prayer will save you. A prayer is a wish your heart makes when you're feeling small. Alone in the night, you whisper, "Does God really hear you at all?" You wake with the morning sunlight to find His care shining on you. Don't let your heart be filled with sorrow, for you will surely see tomorrow what you wished for most of all has come true. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realize that you're not part of this rivulet, tributary stream of God answering the prayers of His children. We want you to be part of that. The gospel says Jesus loved you so much He died on the cross to pay for your sins. That's what the Bible says. He rose from death after 3 days, alive. And today He offers the free gift of everlasting life. You want to be part of the stream? You can be part of the stream. And that's that first category of prayer, remember. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never called on Him to save you, to have you enter into His family, I'd like to give you a chance to do that. The gift of God is eternal life. That's what the Bible says. A home in heaven forever when you die. Forgiveness of sins forever. And in the privacy of your own heart, you can call on the Lord right now. And He would receive you into His family forever, right now. So I'd like to lead you in a prayer. If this is how you feel about it, you can pray in your own heart, in your own thoughts. And you have this promise from the Lord, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Will you pray along with me if you haven't already done this? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, just as the Scripture says. I believe that You rose from death after 3 days, just as the Scripture says it. And I believe that right now You're holding out for me the free gift of everlasting life, just as the gospel says it. And today I'm saying yes to You. I am calling on You to save me. And I believe, according to Your promise, that no one who calls on You like this will have their prayer go unanswered. So I thank You today for saving me.